Morning. Everybody fully alive, fully happy this morning? Amen, amen, amen. Had a great morning of worship so far. Let's pray that that continues. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we are loved by you, that we can love one another, that your Holy Spirit is here leading, guiding, discipling, disciplining, rebuking, counseling, giving wisdom. It's really marvelous, Father. You love us and care for us that much that you are comprehensive in all your ways and you can answer everybody's needs at the same time and you have enough power and you're not stressed by the crying out of your children, but you lovingly answer. We love you, Father. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending your Spirit. Help us in our time in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My name is Wes, for those of you who might not know me. I want you to know that I love you, that each week we pray for you, we lift you up, the staff and the elders, and we cry out on behalf of you because you are precious in God's sight. He cares for you. He cares for your every need. You are the apple of his eye. And I don't want anyone to leave here today. The main thing I want you to know is that you are loved by God. He fiercely loves you. This morning, we're going to be talking about Christ living in us so that he can live through us. Christ living in us so that he can live through us. You know, we have the great commandment, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's this vertical relationship we have with God. When that's in its proper place, we can love one another properly. By Christ living in us, his love can flow to other people. We can draw on his kindness, love, joy, and self-control. That leads into the Great Commission, the mandate in which we're giving after we follow the Great Commandment. We're supposed to go out into all the world and make disciples. And this morning, we're going to learn what Jesus-approved discipleship is. I want you to listen so you're not confused about who you are in Christ. I want you to listen so you're not confused about the church's mission. I want you to know that everyone has a part. Everyone has the Holy Spirit. Everyone has a role to play. So what is discipleship? In its most basic definition, it's three things. First, it's doctrine. It's truth. And when sometimes we make that word doctrine bigger than it is, it means the teaching of Jesus. It's God's revelation to us. It's the Old and New Testament. God breathes revelation from God, truth that you can count on for every part of your life. And God has a lot to say to us in this lovely book, this love letter that is written to you. But doctrine alone is just dead orthodoxy. Having a Bible, having it full of its glorious and radiant truth, if you don't live it out, it helps no one. It's just truth laying there. Discipleship is also living out the ways of Jesus. So you take his truth and you live it out. Now, the third one is the one that we're scared of in evangelical circles or Protestant movements a lot. When we start talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, those are for those weird people, right? Those crazy people who write books and say all kinds of weird stuff and dream dreams. Actually, you cannot be a disciple without supernatural power, the power of the resurrection living in you, God's power activating that truth within you. Jesus, the one who resurrected from the dead, now lives inside of you. And Christ living in us so he can live through us, we take his word, we live it out, and the Holy Spirit activates that seed, waters that seed, and you begin to grow in Christ-like nature as you have that supernatural power. The promise of John 14 is he will come and make his home with you. He will reveal himself and show himself to you, and you will bear much fruit. And that's the aim of this morning's sermon. Christ living in us so that he can live through us. And this is a three-legged stool and they all have to stand together. You can't have doctrine without obedience and you can't have obedience without the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now throughout history, there are many great examples. I read a missionary biography this week on Hudson Taylor. During the late 1800s, he went to inland China. At the age of 17, he was converted. How was he converted? His mother and sister prayed for that conversion for over a year. One day he heard the voice of the Lord and he responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that fathers and mothers and grandparents are still praying for their lost loved ones. I hope that your knees are worn out from the power of prayer and trusting in God for your family who is still lost, who does not know the Lord. I hope that you have not gone past caring or given up hope while there's breath left in anyone. There's still hope for the gospel for them to know and love Jesus. So he would go on, he would study medicine for a couple years. He got an internship. But then God began to work on him and called him to China, where there was absolutely no Christians at all. There, and he was going to go inland to the villages where they had never heard the gospel. He booked a trip. It takes 5 months on a boat. I'm sure in the 1800s, that was one miserable, long, frustrating experience. But the joy of obedience and the supernatural working of the Spirit in his life called him inland. He would marry there. He would have children there. His wife would die. Children would die. He would continue. They would face persecution. Every missionary that signed up in his mission had to come with no guarantee of salary. They had to trust and provide on the Lord. He had a principle that the ministry never went into debt, that he would always trust and depend on God's power, Christ living in him, so that Christ could work through him, and God supplied his every need. There was famine. He got sick. He had hepatitis. He faced illness. He had to go back to UK for 4 years. And he quit the first mission group that he started with, and then he birthed a new group. He would go back to China, and during those 4 years, God gave him a new vision. He would again face persecution. Children were attacked at churches. Over, I think, in one slaughter, 21 missionaries died in one day from the persecution of people who were opposed to Christianity being preached in China. Do you know that when he started, they could hardly not find a Christian in the area? Reports tell us in inland China today there are between 70 million and 130 million Christians. By the year 2030, China would be the largest population of Christians upon this earth. One man who let Christ live through him, who let Christ produce fruit in his life, where he depended on God wholly for every need, trusted the God who lived inside him, prayed every day, produced a fruit. I want to read this letter from Hudson to his mother requesting prayer. Even when missionaries were being slaughtered, when funds were not to be found, when embarrassment, when sickness came, all his letters write with the tranquility and peace of God every time. Listen to this prayer request. You'll hear a man desperately depending on Christ. Mother, the need for your prayer has never been greater than at present. Envied by some, despised by many, hated by others, often blamed for things I never heard of or had nothing to do with, an innovator on what has become established rules of missionary practice, an opponent of mighty systems of heathen error and superstition, working without precedent in many respects and with few experienced helpers, often sick in body, as well as perplexed in mind, and embarrassed by circumstances. Had not the Lord been specially gracious to me, had not my mind been sustained by the conviction that the work in his and that he is with me, I must have fainted or broken down. But the battle is the Lord's, and he will conquer. We may fail and do fail continually, but he never fails. I have continually to mourn that I follow at such a distance and learn so slowly to imitate my precious master. I cannot tell you how I am buffeted sometimes by temptation. I never knew how bad a heart I have, but I do know that I love God and love his work and desire to serve him only in all things. And I value above all else that the precious Savior in whom alone I can be accepted. Often I am tempted to think that no one so full of sin cannot be a child of God at all. May God help me to love him ever more and serve him better. Hudson Taylor. Wow. Total dependence on Christ who lived in him so that Christ could live through him. Friends, we can all have this kind of walk. I'm going to read a scripture to you from Jesus that's about discipleship. It's often what we do not make discipleship that Jesus tells us to do something completely different. It's, we label discipleship as one thing, you might have your favorite way of doing it, but this is actually Jesus approved discipleship. So listen to the words of Christ to his disciples. John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. Listen to this beautiful promise. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. What a beautiful, wisdom-filled, inspired text from Jesus to us to tell us how to remain in him, to abide in his presence, for him to live in us, and he's going to produce fruit in us and fruit that will last. Everlasting, eternal life, joyous fruit. And the Father is joyous and happy as you live this kind of life. This is exciting. This is eternal. Now the remaining and abiding he's talking about, he's actually referring back to John 14. Remember the text said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. Remaining and abiding in God's presence is actually, it's like moving into a house. It's being furnished. It's making it your own. And Jesus saying, I'm going to build my presence, my home. I'm going to furnish your heart, your soul, your mind. And I want you to let me in there. And I want you to abide in the place that I create, this place of love, hope, and joy, obedience, Holy Spirit-filled kind of life. The point is, if you're not comfortable with Jesus here, how will you be comfortable with him in heaven? If you cannot remain in his presence now, don't have some future expectation of heaven, of abiding in his presence forever. Jesus wants you now. We've already passed from death to life. He's already saved us now. The kingdom of God is now, and he wants you to remain in him. So I'm going to share with you 4 points about how we abide and remain in his practice. Now, as you see, I'm quite the artist. And this is my vine, green roll of duct tape, and these handy little branches that I have right here. And the first part of this text is very hard. It's very challenging. If you look back at verse 1-2, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, his disciples would have heard right off the bat, this was Israel's symbol in the land of milk and honey, the promised land that they would move into, it'd be filled with vineyards. And God used reference many times that Israel was the vine that brought the fruit to the entire earth. Jesus is saying now, Israel is not the way that you connect to God. It is through Jesus Christ himself. Jew and Gentile alike must come to the vine to have life. But he goes on and tells us a few other things. He says, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. So the father has two jobs, and they both kind of hurt, okay? Here's Kelly's garden shears. She's always using these out there to cut her plants. Now, some people really don't have union with Christ. They might hang around the church. They might dress the part. They might even know the lingo. But unless Christ lives in you, you cannot bear his name. You have no power. You're not connected. You're just like Judas. You're someone who is around ministry, but was never one of his own. You can work. You can be in church. You can have life. You can do all this stuff. But unless you are connected, if you're in Christ, saved by Christ, washed in his blood, set free and sanctified, what he does is he doesn't allow those branches to stay in the kingdom. He clips them. Oh, wow, that's not working. These aren't wood. These are metal. Oh, there we go. All right. So then he makes a pile for those later, and they are to be burned, okay? But then he looks at people who are saved but who need pruned, and he begins to cut off. He begins to shape our life with Christ-like character. So either way, I want you to know the heavenly blades are going to touch your life. It's up to you to decide how you want those blades to touch you. You can either be passive and say, Lord, I want your love. I want you in my life. I want to be even more fruitful. Then he will begin to cut back your branch so that you can even be more fruitful than you are today. Galatians 5:22 tells us about this fruit. What is it, church? Love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, you know, all these things, the fruit of the Spirit. It's Christ-like character that he wants you. He wants you to have the fruit of kindness. It was his kindness that led you to repentance. It is your kindness that will lead others to repentance. He wants you to be filled with his love. He wants to prune you back. A lot of us have some non-loving ways. He wants to cut those out of your life. But you know, the shears hurt. The shears of heaven hurt deeply. It's called discipline. We don't like discipline. Hebrews 12 says this, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? I want you to know that you're pruning today. Whatever he's speaking to you, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt deeply. To be pruned by God is to have things cut out of your life. And it could be a couple different things. Some of you need sinful practices cut out of your life. You are doing things that do not produce fruit in the kingdom of God. You are hurting yourself and you are hurting others. An epidemic in America is pornography. There's another vine creeping into our houses. It's ruining men by the every day, by every second. And I know that as I'm speaking, some of you are so ridden with guilt and you're hurting. And some of you don't know the way out because the enemy has you in isolation. I want you to know that you can be free today, that the Lord can cut that out of your life. He can prune you back so that you can produce more fruit in your life. I don't care if you have a $100 a month cell phone that you're locked to, but you know if you keep that phone, you're going to keep looking at it. On your way home today, go across the bridge and throw that $100 phone in the river. Let the Lord prune you, cut you back. Whatever you have to do to have the presence of God in your life, the payoff of the fruit will be much sweeter than the idolatry and sin that you are currently enjoying. It hurts. It's painful. Some of you might not have kind words to say about other people. Have you noticed that sometimes when you get around a group of Christians, that sometimes those circles are judgmental? They're mean. Always have a history on somebody. Well, let's go back over the 10 years of their life and let's talk about how bad they are. And in the meantime, we'll lift up ourselves until we'll just pretend that we're so glorious. That's a falsehood. To tear down another Christian, to be judgmental, to be hurtful, to write notes of discouragement, you need to let God prune that out of your life. It's not right. Why aren't we each other's biggest encouragers? Why aren't we a friend who loves, who roots, who shows love? What if we're being lazy in the kingdom? What if we put the Bible on the back shelf and it's dusty? What if we no longer care about His truth? What if we're filled with materialism? You need to let the heavenly shears cut it out. And I'm going to tell you something, it's hard. I face sinful practices. I look in the mirror, my heart is dirty. And when you decide to let the Lord discipline you and rebuke you and you accept that and you have to change, it's going to hurt. Also, some of you today need to be encouraged. The Lord is speaking into you to produce fruit, but you might be afraid to step out. You might be afraid to have courage. You might say things like, why me? Why, Lord, should I stand before these people? Should I do this ministry? Should I go witness to my neighbor? Should I be the one who sets the spiritual temperature in my house? Will they make fun of me? Will this be awkward? Will this be weird? Yeah, it's going to be weird. Ministry is always awkward. Okay? Living for Jesus in a perverse and crooked generation is always hard. It is never easy. You always get butterflies. It is always painful to speak about Jesus. That's why Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because there's possibility to be ashamed. It's foolishness to the world. And we like to fit in with the world. Let the Lord prune you, and then you will have more fruit. As a church, we need to prune. We've been slowly dripping this out. We have some small groups that are too big. They're huge. They're 30 people. They're small congregations. And every time we start talking about, like, hey, guys, we need you to produce leaders in there, and we need you to send people out. We need you to start more groups so more people in the community have more times now. They're like, nope, not doing it. Sorry, Pastor. We love our group. Sorry, don't touch it. Next spring, the shears are coming. So, I mean, we can do it one or two ways, but we're going to hold you down, and we're pruning. And I know it's a good thing, okay? So we're going to launch out new small group leaders. Also, this might be the first time you're hearing this. It might shock you. A lot of you know, we need a new roof, new windows, new electric, and update the HVAC, do some stuff in the kitchen, and it's going to cost some bucks. Big money. It's going to be painful. So around this church, we're going to have to tighten the belt, which we've already done a lot over the last 4 years. We have cleaned the books. We've looked at every expense, and the elders continue to clean up every area of the church, and we look at our finances and our mission and our building fund and all that. We're going to have to pull together to get this building ready for the next 40 years, and it's going to be hard. The Lord is going to have to prune us. Some of you guys are going to have to sell your Cadillacs and drive a Honda, okay? So I'm just preparing you for the future, and it's going to hurt, and there's no reason to sugarcoat it. Get your pocketbooks ready, and we're going to redo this building, and it's going to be a good time. 3-4 years, we're going to flip our building. We're going to refresh the inside. Our bathrooms are going to be better than Speedway, all right? Going to be better than Speedway. And the Lord is going to prune us so that we can give. So if you're being stingy, don't be stingy anymore, and let the Lord prune you. Then after we get that done and we've pruned the small groups, I believe that the Lord has laid on our heart that we're going to relaunch to the community. We've not really advertised the community. We've not told the community that we're here and we have something going on. Once we go through that process, I believe that we will have the discipline, the systems down, the leadership in place for us to go and tell Middletown that Jesus Christ is risen and that He has a plan for their life and a hope and a joy, and sit back and watch the Lord produce fruit in our lives. But friend, before there's fruit, there has to be cutting. There has to be cutting. And the Lord wants to cut deep. I watched a video this week of grapes being cut back. It takes 2 years to grow the stalk up, and then another year for the vine to grow out. And then on that third year, it produces fruit, and stems come out up very high. Every year, they cut the stem all the way back till there's two small buds at the end, and it grows. If they miss the pruning season 1 year, it would ruin the entire bush. God needs to prune each individual, and He needs to prune us as a church. Point two, obedience is the fragrance of heaven. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, when a flower produces a bloom, the best flowers have a beautiful aroma or smell. You see, when we talk about obedience a lot, when we talk about pruning, abiding, remaining in Christ, if you love me, keep my commandments, again, guilt rides us. But let me give you a different look at obedience. We're simply to be like Christ. Ephesians 5:2 says this, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When you Let Christ live in you and through you, and you are obedient. A sweet aroma starts to fill the air. The world starts to notice a different smell in the air, that there's love and joy and peace. The world is just ripping at itself, discouraging itself. We are salt and light and encouragement and love, and we are full of hope. And when we allow that fragrance to bubble, it changes the whole atmosphere around us. Paul said it this way about a church's gift of generosity. He says in Philippians, I receive full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You see, when we're obedient, it's the final part of that bloom that lets a beautiful fragrance off. And obedience is more than just rules and drudgery. It's becoming what you've already been declared. You see in this text, he said, you are already clean. You are already a child of God. You've already been declared righteous. You've already been promised eternal life. It's not what you're going to become because of obedience. It's because of what you already are that you're obedient. We are children of God, joint heirs with Jesus to reign and rule with him forever in his glory. That means that we should not do things that represent death. And we should be full of life and full of hope and be willing to be pruned as Jesus was. 2 Peter 1:4 says we should actually partake in the divine nature. What does that mean? It means we're obedient because we feasted on his love. We delight in his kindness. We get strength from his joy so we can be joyous. It's not circumstantial. Your God is bigger than whatever you face. So God's word needs to take root in your life, and we need to live it out. His truth is radiant. His commandments are glorious, and they're gracious towards his children whom he loves. And our best example is Jesus. He did everything the Father commanded him. Everything. He and the Father were one. He was pruned all the way back to death on a cross. The giver of life became death. He became a sin offering. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. And their eternal seed went into the ground, hoping, trusting the Father that he had the power to bring him back. And as he tasted death, he defeated sin and death, and death and sin has no more sting, that has no more dominion over our lives. He broke those chains. When he rose from the grave in his obedience, it was a sweet smelling offering to God himself. And Christ, the righteous one, fulfilled all the commandments in every way. And now you get to draft behind him in his obedience. Point three. There's a couple amazing promises given here to you. I want you to focus. Prayer cultivates heaven's heart. In this abiding, remaining, fruit-bearing process, he gives the church two promises that are truth. I'll read these scriptures to you again. John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. It seems like a reckless promise, doesn't it? Ask whatever you wish and I will do it. Is God saying he's some kind of genie? I think we know better. James 4 says, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. But as you remain in his love and abide in his love, your heart starts to match his heart. And when your heart matches heaven's heart and you pray in harmony with heaven's virtue, he will give you whatever you need. If you want to be a missionary to see lost people saved, he will give you the desires of your heart. If you pray for Christ-like nature today, he will give you the desires of your heart. If you want to pray to be a better husband, he will give you the desires of your heart and strength to do so. If you want to be generous, if you want to love, if you want to change, if you want your life to reflect Christ, if you want to have a life that's a sweet smelling aroma that's pleasing to the very nostrils of God, then he will hear your prayer. If you are sick, there's healing available. If your joy is down, he's there for you. and these prayers, ask whatever you wish. He even tells you, listen, it's not dependent on your faith. It's not a name it and claim it. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I appointed you to bear fruit. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth says, listen, church, my children, I've appointed you. Not paid clergy, not some bishop, not someone who sits in an ivory tower, but you. I've appointed you as a disciple, a learner, an apprentice of Jesus to go bear fruit. But we always doubt that God's going to use someone like me, someone like you. He's appointed it. He's called, and then he wants you to pray, and your heart will tune and fine tune. And even when he doesn't answer, it's because you don't know what's best yet. And he's going to teach you and mature you as you are pruned and you wait and you abide and you let him furnish you. But friend, there's even more. Pray as a son. Romans 8 says that we're all sons in Christ. So we have the spirit of adoption, that he's adopted us all as his sons. And that's gender neutral. It's an example. He's saying in Romans 8 that as the firstborn son in Israel had all of the honor and privilege, he gives that to all his children. Just in the same way men have to endure the bride example, right? And that we're all the bride of Christ. We are all sons. And in this passage, he says, I no longer call you servants. You're my friend. Because servants do not know the master's business. I'm giving you special behind the scenes backstage passes to the kingdom of God. And when you pray, you're a special guest. You're my firstborn son with all rights and privileges and honor in the kingdom. Pray to my Father and he'll give it to you. So church, let me ask you, are you praying? Are you praying heaven's virtue? Are you awake? Are you sober? Are you diligent? Are you diligent to pray? Are your knees worn out? Is there a spot? Does heaven know your cry? Or did you just happen to show up and wake up and end up in a pew today? Or are we a church where he says, my house will be a house of prayer, filled by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that I've appointed you to bear fruit, to reach the nations for Christ Jesus himself, where he's anointed us to do so. Pray as someone who matters. Pray as someone who has all of heaven behind them. Pray what you've already been declared to be. Pray for Christ-like nature. Pray for that supernatural process to happen where you're obedient to his truth, the Holy Spirit shows up, and you grow. And people around you grow to be your best. Small group leaders, Sunday school teachers, are you there on time? Are you prepared? Have you prayed over your class? Are you attentive to their needs? Do you realize that you're an overseer, a shepherd of their soul? That we are, if we're going to lead, the Bible says, be diligent. To care deeply, to pray, to go, to do spiritual warfare on their behalf in prayer, to shepherd them and be their biggest cheerleader. Are you doing that? Are you careless with the souls of other people? Or do you pray as a son who has all rights and privileges to the kingdom on behalf of your people that you oversee? Pray. Ask him whatever you wish in his name, and it will happen. Fourth point. Enjoy God's vineyard with friends. Oh, I love this. I hope you love God's church. I hope you love the family of God because it was meant to be enjoyed together. Every single person matters. You know, in Christianity right now in America, we would rather an all-star athlete get saved and go share the gospel because then people would really listen, right? I want you to know, if you're a widow here today, that your testimony matters to God and your testimony matters here. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long it took you to walk in the sanctuary today. I don't care if you loved the music today or you hated the music. All I care about is that you know that you are loved by God and that God loves you. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter what you know or what you don't know yet. God wants to use you and he wants to enjoy you, and your testimony matters. The strength of God's vineyard depends on everybody. So how do we grow? How do we do this? It happens in small group. And I want everybody to perk up and listen. So sit up, wake up, and I want you to tune into this. Because this is what will actually cause growth in our lives. We need honesty. When you say the words, I'm fine, and you're not fine, you're lying. A lot of you hurt. If you're 50 and over, you come from a culture where you don't share your business. Say amen, you know it's true. You hide it, you come to church, and you pretend like everything's fine so your friends don't judge you. Say amen, because you know it's true. That's a horrible and despicable place to be. If we're going to grow and allow God to prune us, then you have to share with someone what's going on in your life. God did not die for good people. He died for sinners, sinners like me. And when we go to small group, we need to be honest about our struggles. We need to be honest with the friend. And there is no shame that is bigger than the shame that Christ endured on the cross. They beat him, they whipped him, they laid their crown of thorns on his head. He endured your shame. So for you to hide in isolation, for you not to have a friend at church, for you not to have a group of people praying for your struggles so that they can help you through the pruning process, you're never going to grow. As a church, we are responsible to love without judgment. So I want to tell you, whatever you're going through, you're not going to shock us. We expect your life to be messy. We know that your life's messy. You know how? Because all of you guys tell on each other. We already know what's going on because your three friends told us. So you might as well own up, share it. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. Own it. Own the pruning. Don't put on any kind of pretense that you're fine when you're not. The Duffs are not fine all the time. We struggle. Battle through moodiness, through being tired, through dark parts of our hearts. And I'm thankful that I have a small group I can go to and I can share anything. Those people just love me, laugh at me, point fingers at me. They love me. I'm their friend. They care for me. We have a group of elders I can email at any time, and they will pray for me at a moment's notice without judgment. I want you to know your elders care and love for you. They are deep spiritual leaders who care for this body, and we are in debt and owe them gratitude and favor for their job and leadership. Could you give them a round of applause for their leadership? We work on a staff that's full of authenticity. We go at it. We fight. We love. We repent. We pray. There needs to be a realness at church. We don't share just to share. It's not like you share all your dirt so you can remain there. But you need the body. You need the entire vineyard to live out God's way. The things that bring us the most shame, the things that trouble us the most, should be shared at church first without judgment. And my promise to you has been on this. If someone is mean in small groups or you have a leader that is being judgmental, we will personally take them out. This is a place of love and hope and cheerleading, not a place of judgment. There are no room for unkind words for someone who's trying to grow in Christ. I don't care where you start, it's about where you're going to end up. And God, when he sees you, he sees his son gifting you with righteousness. But we need to live out his ways and pray for this supernatural strength in God's family. When one suffers, we all suffer. And just like the ministry of Hudson Taylor, it will bear fruit that will last. Bro, I say this honestly this morning. As I've been praying about this church, we are going to come into some fruit where lives are changed and Middletown will be different forever. Because you allow God to prune you, to grow you, to live it out. We're going to have fruit like the church did in its early days. I believe that God is doing a supernatural work. I feel and know his presence in a deep way, and he is whispering encouraging words to me that, hey friends, listen. We're going to grow in the Christ-like character as a church. We're going to be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. We're going to have elders. We're going to send preachers out. We're going to plant churches. We're going to have more and more missionaries rise from this bunch. Why? Because God has promised fruit and fruit that will last. It's a leaf that does not wither, Psalm 1 says. Yet you will bear fruit in any season. Nothing can stop the eternal, evergreen power of God from producing fruit in people who abide. In closing, Paul took a long time to learn this, and it takes all of us a long time to learn this level of discipleship. Philippians 4:11 through 13 says this. Listen, I'm not saying this because I am in need, Paul says, for I have learned to be content with ever the circumstances. That's discipleship. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Circumstances, his bank account, his health, did not affect how he lived his life. And then he says this, I have learned the secret. This is the secret of the universe. This is discipleship. This is fruit-bearing, Holy Spirit, abiding, remaining God's presence. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And it's verse 13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Friend, whatever you face today, God wants to produce fruit through you. How does that happen? Because you allowed God to live in you, and your strength comes from living from the power that is already inside of you. Let the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life give you abundant life. Let Jesus, the one who is completely obedient to his Father, let him show you how to be a sweet fragrance to the Lord. Let him teach you in the garden how to pray. Let him show you how much he loved. When he said in John 13, I have loved my own until the end. I have been faithful to them. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to love you until the end. I'm going to pray for you and lift you up and let victory come to your life. And I'm going to let God produce fruit in you, fruit that will last, a legacy that will last in the kingdom of God forever, because we are the children of God filled with his Spirit. Let's pray. God, we pray for this time of response. I know there are some who need pruned. I know that there are some who need encouraged. You are calling people into ministry as we speak. You are calling wayward children home as we speak. Your grace knows no bounds. Your forgiveness knows no limits. Your Holy Spirit will fill the person who turns and repents and calls upon your name. They will not be disappointed. Father, we want to be a fruit-bearing, gospel-filled, mature church that is not stuck, is not plateaued, is not looking backwards, but is asking God, prune us. Let us suffer with joy. Let us proclaim your name to the nations. A capital funds campaign. Lord, that's a small thing. We're not scared of amounts of money. We're not scared of a persecuting world. We want a tree that's an orchard that grows and multiplies and seeds go to the ground and die. And when they yield fruit, it's 100-fold. Change our lives. Make us holy. Let us depend on your truth. Let us be filled with the Spirit. Let us be that sweet fragrance that permeates the culture around us. May we give life to every situation. May we not be gossip and backbiting and sinful people who keep records of wrong, but let us be the people who forgive and love and show light and dispel darkness, who bring down strongholds in people's lives, help set the captives free. Let the people of God rejoice because they serve a mighty God. Let the people not sit in a pew and have God call upon their heart, but let them be quickened to move, to be pruned, to let you crush them and discipline them so they can rise again and even be more fruitful. God, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand and respond. The altars are open.